We're going to go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. We have some handouts tonight, and so does anyone need one of those? If you'd raise your hand up and keep it up until Nick comes around, he's going to be making sure everyone gets a handout. As we're getting started tonight, I just want to remind you to be praying for Pastor Trent, for his family. They're traveling this weekend and taking some good time with family, and so pray for them as they're traveling. With the back-to-school Sunday that's coming up this week, of course, Greg shared that with you, but hearing the plans that he has and all the special things for kids and for teachers and praying over families, it is just going to be an awesome time. So if there's someone that you might invite to that, that would be a wonderful opportunity. Of course, the gospel is going to be preached. The Word of God is going to be open together, and that's just going to be a good time. And then Sunday night, we have a prayer meeting where we're going to focus in on a time of prayer specifically for our school systems and teachers and many of those things as well. And so that's all coming up this weekend. One other thing I do want to highlight once again is that coffee cart that y'all did for those teachers, that's so awesome. Did you say how many teachers? You said 250 teachers that they were able to serve this morning. That was this morning as the teachers are preparing to get back into school. That is just something I really want to thank the Lord for. Thank you to Greg and for leading that and the team of everyone who went out. I believe Nick went and Josh and a number of others who all went. Grace, you were there. And I'm missing one more. I think
the beloved
Caleb Shifley, he was there as well. And so that is a wonderful thing. I tell you, they joined the church and he's helping serve coffee. Praise God for that. All right, tonight we're going to look at just two verses. We're going to zoom in on 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Now, the interesting thing about these verses is that they highlight a need for strength, and they highlight a number of things along with it. In fact, it's just five quick-fire commands to the church at Corinth. Now, to get these in the proper perspective, we're going to have to zoom out a bit, really to look at the book of 1 Corinthians as a whole. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse, chapter through all of 1 Corinthians. I didn't realize this until today, but 1 Corinthians is the second longest letter in the New Testament, right after Romans. It is a dense book, and there's so much in here. But really, this all centers around applying truth to brokenness. That's what it comes down to. All of 1 Corinthians just focuses in on repairing and restoring and helping people grow in holiness and in faith and in their obedience to Christ. You know, the thing about brokenness is that it is never fun to deal with brokenness. It's never fun to deal with brokenness, especially in relationships. And that is a lot of what happens in 1 Corinthians, is there are tensions. There's division. There's sin. There's all kinds of things, and it's one thing when we face brokenness personally in our lives, right? We face sickness or sin or setbacks or all kinds of different things. We can, you know, bear that and go through it. It's difficult, but we can go through it because it's something that, hey, it's right here, and you can't really just walk away from it. If there's problems that you're facing, they're your problems, and you're going to have to go through them with the Lord's help. Here's one of the things I find that's so difficult about brokenness in relationships. It's really easy to walk away from brokenness in relationships. Because a lot of times we think, if I just get out of this situation, or if I just leave this person behind, or if I just ignore this thing, it will go away. And one of the things about brokenness in relationships is that there's just something in a way that's like unexpected about that. You ever notice that? It's like things are going along good and it seems like you have a good relationship with somebody, or there's a strong friendship, or you and your family, everybody's getting along. And then it's almost like there's this gradual slide into everything's falling apart. And it kind of catches you off guard, right? Brokenness in relationships. Have you ever had a relationship blow up? Maybe there's somebody that you thought you were, you know, real good friends with, but then you found out you weren't quite as good friends as you thought you were. Or one year it's like it's a cold war at Thanksgiving, and it gets real uncomfortable to say anything or to talk to anybody or even look at anybody. It's like, I don't want to say the wrong thing and set off nuclear bombs. Have you ever seen a church blow up? Right? You've seen situations in churches just go get ugly real quick. And we hear so many stories of churches dividing and parting ways. And one of the saddest things, I think, is that we don't often hear as many stories of those situations being restored. Right? We hear plenty of stories of relationships blowing up and churches blowing up and problems and groups and friends, all of these things. But how does a relationship get restored? Well, I think 1 Corinthians it helps with that. It teaches on that. Because when you look at the Corinthian church, right, if you pull out your bingo card of a messy church, they're going to check a lot of the boxes. And pretty quickly, you're going to be saying, bingo, I've got a messy church on my hands. Think about some of the things that happened in 1 Corinthians. You have cliques, you have factions, you have divisions. Early on in the book, Paul addresses the fact that some people are like, I follow Paul. Others say, no, I follow Apollos. No, I just follow Jesus. Right? And these people, they're breaking apart into all these groups. And it's like, it's division and it's immaturity. Not only that, but you have controversy and legal disputes where people in the church are taking each other to court. And Paul says that ought not be so. There is scandalous sin that wasn't being handled correctly. There were doctrinal misunderstandings. There was confusion in their services. I mean, there was all kinds of craziness happening in the church in Corinth. And, you know, we can wonder, like, okay, how could a church get to that place, right? Many churches have blown up just from one of those things. But this church had all of those things. And Paul says, no, we're going to go through this together and we're going to see this restored and we're going to see you all grow in maturity and we're going to see this church go forward. Where did all this come from? It really comes from the place where all fighting comes from. Proverbs 13:10. This is a verse that you can just mark down. Whenever there's fighting, whenever there's difficulty, what does it say? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Do you notice what the key word there is? What's the root? It is pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And we find that in the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about those that were puffed up. Listen to these words. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. They were proud and they said, okay, Paul's going to write this stuff. And you guys who are going in, there was a group that was going to Paul and letting him know about the issues so that they could get help and they could get some of their questions answered. And he said, there's some that think, no, Paul's not going to come and set these things straight. They're puffed up and in their pride, they were saying, we don't need to get these things fixed. You know, reading through this book, the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul is a little bit harsh, or I shouldn't say harsh. He's very direct. He says, there's problems. I'm going to name the problems and I'm going to tell you what to do to get them right. Now, before we would look and say, well, OK, that was Corinth. Like they were the poster child of a messy church. Like the only thing that they didn't seem to mess up on was it seems like there was no one stealing money. Which, okay, they had one thing at least going for them. If that was in there, please don't tell me because I want to believe there was something good going on there in Corinth. But they had major problems. And before we'd say, you know, thank God that our congregation doesn't have all those problems, we need to recognize that every church has a great propensity to blow things up and to mess things up. Because when we put a bunch of people together that are trying to follow Jesus and following Jesus as imperfectly as we are, there's bound to be some problems. And the more proud we are of our spirituality, the more likely we are to completely make a mess of things. But here's the thing about God. When God deals with man's sin, God's not caught off guard by the worst that man has to offer. Right. Think about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is not that people are pretty good and they just need a little help up now and then. Right. That's not the gospel. The gospel is people are entirely corrupt, enemies of God, dead in their sin, and they need new life. Right. And it's amazing when we see people go from darkness to light and when we see people, individuals find new life in Christ. But here's what's, I don't know if I should say this is more amazing or just as amazing, or it's just a different display of how powerful God is. God can take the most difficult situations in a congregation of believers, where it's not that everything's going pretty good and God's going to help us get to a place of greatness, but where things are going pretty bad and God restores health and He restores strength to a congregation of believers. Those stories where God turns around a broken group of people, those are an incredible display of God's power. So the real question is, if that's something that God can do, and I believe He can, right? Can God not restore families and friendships and relationships? He can. If that's something that God can do, what is the role that God calls us to play in seeing health and strength restored to a body of people? And when we come to 1 Corinthians 16, you've come through this whole book where He says, here's the problem, I've identified it, I've told you what to do, now let me give you the commission. It's like the closing statement of here's how to walk forward. And what I hope to show you tonight is three demands upon Christians who will contribute to seeing brokenness restored. That's what we see, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 16. Let's start reading in verse number 10. We'll read down to 14. We'll pray and we'll begin to work through our outlines tonight. Verse number 10. Now, if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now I'll pause there. That section of Scripture isn't so much a part of the message and the portion that we're going to focus in on tonight, but it's really the last statement in a series of statements of all the things that Paul had been teaching and instructing and helping them to understand. And what he's doing there is he's saying, listen, relating to those who are going to come and minister to you, you need to stop being proud and you need to receive them and allow them to do the work that God has given them to do. He said, Timothy, when he comes, make sure you don't reject him, you don't cause him fear, but that you welcome him and you're ready to listen to how God is going to use him. Same thing with Apollos. And I'm praying that I wish that Apollos would come to minister to you, but it's not going to happen right now. It's going to happen in the future. Now, verse 13 and 14, kind of these closing statements. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And he's going to go on and to make a few more closing comments about other people in the ministry as he ends the book. And so let's pray, let's ask God to help us as we look at how brokenness is restored in a congregation. Father, we come to you this evening and we just thank you for the opportunity to worship you tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for the music. Lord, how it ministers to our hearts and it points us to you. Lord, thank you that our wealth is in the cross, that there is no greater joy we have than to know you as Savior. There's nothing more valuable to us. God, I pray that our hearts would be fixed upon you, that our minds would be stayed upon you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray tonight as we open it together and look through these verses and look at the ways that it connects to other places in 1 Corinthians and other places in Scripture and the way it instructs us, Lord, I pray that there would be a settled conviction in our hearts that you've given us something to do. You've given each of us something to do in the body to contribute to health, to contribute to the strength of the body. Lord, thank you for putting us together in a church. Lord, that's something that I think I overlook so many times, that you've put this group of people together right now, us in this place, to minister together, to love one another, and to worship you. Lord, I pray that we would always be growing in our health as a body. Lord, thank you for your word and how it equips us for everything that you've called us to do in this life. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we work through this, I do want to direct your attention to something included on the back of your outline there. I'm going to reference a number of the portions in 1 Corinthians, and I was really helped by looking at Warren Wiersbe's outline of the book. It kind of puts the whole thing in perspective. And so let me highlight just a couple things before we go on and look at the first demand upon those that would help and renew the strength and restore the brokenness in the church. He starts off with reproof. The first whole section of 1 Corinthians saying, here's the problem. And then you get down to the second section, starting in chapter number 7, where he gives instruction. And in each of these things, they're going to connect to what we see in verses 13 and 14. And so let me give you the first blank to fill in, and we'll begin working through this together. The first blank is this: be stable. Be stable. What's it going to take for brokenness to be restored in a congregation, for health to grow, and for a church to flourish? There's going to need to be some people who choose to stabilize themselves upon God's truth. One of the things that happens with the Corinthians is that they had been caught off guard by sin, right? There was the one man that was in a particularly gross sin. There was false teaching that was coming into the church. There was confusion. There's all kinds of mess going on. And what happens there in verse number 13, as Paul comes down to the end, he says, be stable. And really, we get this from two phrases in verse number 13. Where it starts off, read this with me: watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Those are the first two of five commands that he gives. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Now, why do we need to watch? Why do we need to watch? And of course, watching pretty much goes without, you know, needing much explanation. It just means you need to pay attention to what's going on around you. All right? We cannot go through life ignoring what's happening in our lives and the lives of those around us. That's a foolish way to live, and that's against what God calls us to be as Christians. Christians are called to be circumspect, to be looking around. We're called to be wise. We're called to be sober. We're called to be vigilant. All of those terms are watch out terms, right? Watch out for what's going on around you, because there is an enemy. And that's really what we need to start with, is the enemy. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, would you turn with me? Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. And let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. We have an enemy that is two things. Here's your next two blanks. Our enemy, he's active and he's deceptive. I know I asked you to turn, and then I gave you some blanks to write in. Sorry, I know multitasking is hard. It's hard for me sometimes. We'll work on that. 1 Peter chapter 5. If I can turn the right direction, I will get there. Verse number 8. Our enemy, we need to watch out, because our enemy is active and he's deceptive. Those are your two blanks. Let's read this together. Verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren there in the world. Even in that passage, did you notice the two things that we read in 1 Corinthians 13? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Verse number 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Again, watching words, paying attention words. Verse number 9, resist, steadfast in the faith. Watching and standing, those go right hand in hand, and they both deal with this idea of stability. That we would be on guard, looking out for where the enemy wants to get involved and where he wants to cause problems. See, the thing about Satan is he's always, always, always looking for an opportunity to mess things up. And the moment we think that things are good and we don't need to be vigilant, we don't need to be on guard, that's when problems start. And the thing about problems, whether it's in relationships, in a family, or in a church, is usually they start off kind of small. They usually start off kind of minor. But small problems, unchecked, and not brought to, when God's truth is not brought to bear on them, they get bigger and they grow. And people ignore it, and it gets bigger and it grows until everybody knows about it, but no one wants to do anything, no one wants to say anything, and then it explodes. So he says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Don't give in to false doctrine. Don't let problems get out of hand. Be careful, watch, and be steady, be stable upon the faith. This idea of watching and of standing, they go hand in hand. Our steadfastness, now, I want to hold off on a second for that. We're going to get to that next blank in just a minute. I want to say something about the standing. Standing was one of the centerpieces of Paul's teaching. Let's go to a couple verses. We'll put them up on the screen, because there's a couple of places I want to go in Scripture. Galatians chapter number 5, Verse 1 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." They all have slightly different connections to this. They're all standing. But that one says, "Stand fast in liberty, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Something I love about this passage in Philippians is that it connects our standing to other people. Right? Did you notice they said there's an element of like, you and I as individuals need to stand in the faith. We need to stand on truth. And we need to judge everything that we hear based upon, does it line up with God's word? Stand in the faith. But do you notice what it said there in Philippians 1:27? That we would stand fast together in one spirit. That's the idea, that we'd stand fast together in one spirit, striving together. There's the together word. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That we continue moving together in the right direction. Again, when we look at this, how do we apply this to a church? When we get off track and we don't keep the main thing, we're headed down the wrong path. When striving together for the faith of the gospel is not core to who we are and what we do, then we're heading in the wrong direction. We need to watch. We need to stand. Colossians 1:23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." And it continues on. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." You see, for them, Paul had come to them, given them, proclaimed to them the word of God, told them this is what a Christian is, and this is how Christians live. And so he said, "You've received that. You've received the faith. Now just keep walking in it." That's kind of one of the boring but essential parts of the Christian life, is it's a lot of stand and keep going. Hold to it and don't move away from it. Don't be sidetracked by some new thing, some new idea. We have the word of God. That's what we need. Let's stand on it and let's keep doing what God has given us to do. Now, we got to get to those next couple of lives. And this is exciting. This was something I'd never connected. You know, sometimes I forget that chapter divisions don't necessarily divide up a thought, right? A thought can continue in Scripture across chapter divisions. Would you go back with me to 1 Corinthians 16? And we're going to back up right past the heading, chapter 16, and look at verse 58 of chapter 15. The question I have about the stability is, where does it come from? Right? How do we have the stability? Is it just that there's some people who are stable, steady people, and there's others who are a little more loosey-goosey? Right? Is that what this is? But that it's not. What happens in chapter 15 is that there's a massive teaching on the resurrection. The fact that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, that there's a future resurrection for believers, and that means that Jesus has the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And when you come down to the very last verse, read with me what it says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Where does this stability come from? It comes from, here's your next two blanks, the reality of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus is alive, he is raised, he is seated with the Father. That is something that gives us stability. It's something we can hold on to and hang on to and say, you know what? No matter what I face, I know my destination because Jesus has assured that. I know where I'm going because Jesus did defeat the final enemy. And so everything that I suffer and everything that I labor and everything that I go through, I can be steadfast. I can be unmovable because I know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't give up, friends. No matter the cost that we pay down here, it is all going to be worth it when we stand before him. And he's assured that. He's guaranteed that. Let's continue on. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, let's go to the second thing. The second demand upon Christians who will participate in seeing a church grow in health and see brokenness restored. The second one is this. Be strong. Be strong. Strength is something that we've seen in Scripture a number of times. I think back to the series we did back in May where we went through all of the places in Scripture, or not all of them. There's a lot more that we touched on in those 5 weeks. We looked at what it is to be strong in the Lord. Of course, our strength comes from the Lord. And here, as this letter gets closed out, Paul looks and says, okay, you need to watch, you need to stand fast in the faith, because you're dealing with instability issues. Right, you got false doctrine, you got things that need stabilized. That's where we start. But then he says, you also need to be strong. Right? You need to have some courage. Because there are some problems where some people are not going to like or agree with what I'm telling you to do. Would you flip over the on the back of your sheet? This really comes in with the reproof section of 1 Corinthians. Specifically when you come down to divisions in the church. And you talk about discipline in the church, where there was a man who was in very gross sin, and they were told, you put him out of the congregation, you don't even go eat with him. You basically treat him as an unbeliever because he will not listen to God's word. When a church says, we need to take that kind of action against someone who is living in sin, don't you think that ruffles some feathers? That's a pretty bold move. You don't hear every day where a church would say, hey, this is such a problem that this needs to be escalated to where we say, you know what, no, we're going to treat you as an unbeliever and none of us are even going to eat with you because you need to recognize that you're doing something wrong. That's strong. That's serious. That's a commitment. That's a stand. That's taking a stand and saying, this is right and this is wrong. And to do that, you need some strength. And so I think that's why he says what he says next. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Two more challenges, two more commands, quit you like men, be strong. Now we need to take these one at a time and see what these mean, okay? Quit you like men, not a phrase that you probably used this week. You didn't tell somebody to go quit you like something. But when Scripture says quit you like men, this is an old English word, quit, that really is similar to acquit, or like prove yourself to be something. Show yourself to be something. You might say it's act like men. When he says quit you like men, it's like act like men. All right, we need to go to an Old Testament account to get a picture of this. Would you turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter number 4? Now, I'm going to admit that it's strange learning something from the Philistines. Usually, right, we look at the Philistines like, those are the bad guys. Don't do what they do. Don't learn anything from them. But what we find here is one of the few places in Scripture where this phrase is used. And so this is going to help us get a grasp on what is happening here when Paul says, quit you like men. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. When this chapter starts off, there's been conflict, there's been battles between Israel and the Philistines. Like, that's just, you know, kind of one of those things that happens all the time in the Bible. Israel on one side, Philistines on the other. Same thing with David and Goliath. And what happens is, the Israelites get beaten down in their first encounter. It says that 4,000 die in that first encounter where the two armies have come together. But then what happens is, Israel says, okay, they step back and the elders of Israel say, we need to do something about this issue. We've got beaten. We got a problem. Our people are discouraged. What are we going to do? And so they call for the Ark of God and they say, all right, we need to bring the Ark down into the camp. And that's going to be like a good luck charm for us. And surely if we have the Ark of God in our army as we go out to battle, then we're going to win. And so they bring the Ark of God down, and I want to pick up reading in chapter 4, verse 6. It says this, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, when they heard that the Ark had come, listen to this, it says, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. So the Philistines are on their side. They hear just a huge cheer and uproar, and it just echoes across the battlefield. And they're like, what in the world is going on? And somehow they figure out Israel has their ark. See, they had heard and they had known, as we're going to see in a second, what it meant that God was in the midst. Let's keep reading there in verse number 7. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. They are a bit perturbed, right? They're freaked out a little bit. They're like, they have their God. I mean, in their God, we know he's a real God. We know he really does stuff. We know he destroyed the Egyptians. And so we are in trouble. Woe unto us. And so what is said next, it's almost like whoever is giving this speech says, we're in real trouble, but you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Verse number 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. There's our phrase, used two times. They basically are saying, listen, it looks like all hope is lost and we're probably going to lose. We're probably just going to get obliterated. But you know what? We're going to stand up. We're going to go out there in the battle and we're going to fight for our lives. Isn't that the idea of what they're saying? We're going to be brave. We're going to be courageous. We're going to go out there and fight. Now, beyond this, I'm not sure if we should learn anything from reading about the Philistines other than don't reject God. Don't turn to idols, right? We learn all the things not to do from the Philistines. But we learn here what it meant that when they said, quit yourselves like men, it meant be brave. It meant be courageous. What we're supposed to take away from this, and this is your next couple blanks, what aspects of manliness are to be emulated? Can you write down bravery? Can you write down courage? Think how that would apply to the Corinthians. When they say, as a church, there are some things that we're just not going to do, that requires bravery. That requires courage. To stand together, to stand on God's truth, and say, no, we're not doing that. It requires a resolve. That would be another good one. That's not the next blank, but that would be another good one. Resolve. Right? A resolve to say, this is right and this is wrong. You know, as Christians, there are so many areas in Scripture where we're Christians, the church, we're referred to like an army, right? In Ephesians chapter number 6, we take up armor. We put on armor. We pick up a sword and we stand because we are in a spiritual battle. And friends, this Satan is not some clown that just is having some good fun while he can. He's out to destroy. He's out for blood. He's out to take down anything he can that bears the name of Christ. And so we're foolish to treat anything that would bring division and would bring problems and would bring sin and wickedness and false teaching, anything that would come into a church that brings those things, we're foolish to say it's not a big deal. We got to stand. We got to be strong. We got to take some stands. What else would that refer to? Here's your next blank. It would be maturity. Maturity. And this is another theme that is throughout 1 Corinthians, where in 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of has to call these people out in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and say, listen, you're acting like a bunch of babies. You're acting like babes in Christ. You should be able to take strong meat. You should be able to learn the deep things of God, but you can't. You're still focused on baby issues. You need to grow up. That's the idea of what's going on here. Now, before we go to the final one, it's kind of, I mean, those are, if you call someone a baby, like those are kind of fighting words. Our kids, for some reason, they have this thing where they just love calling each other a baby. I think I accidentally started it because I think one time I said to Winston, I was like, hey, are you a baby or are you a big boy? He's like, I'm not a baby. I'm a big boy. But then Winter wants, and you know, we're just joking around, but then Winter wants to pile on. She's like, no, you're a baby. And she has this little cackle. She's like, you know, you're a baby. When she's like, I'm not a baby. I'm a big boy. And then pretty soon they're going back and forth. I'm not a baby. I'm a big boy. Yo, you're a baby. They're going back and forth. And usually it ends with someone crying. And usually it's Winter because Winston turns around and says, I'm not a baby. You're a baby. And she ends up crying. She's like, but he just keeps calling me a baby. It sounds like Paul's being kind of harsh, saying, you guys are immature. You're a bunch of babies in Christ, a bunch of babes in Christ. But was that unkindness of Paul? Or was that what Proverbs talks about where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend? Because Paul, again, he wrote this dense letter, the second longest letter in Scripture, where he carefully works through every issue and every question they have. And he says, listen, I want to help you stand. He even confirms his love to them. Back in 1 Corinthians 6, he confirms his love to them in the very last verse. Would you look with me at that? I love this verse. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He had to say some direct things. But at the very end of it, he says, listen, I love you. I care about you too much to let you just keep going your own way. I got to say some things. You need to be stable. You need to be strong. And this brings us to the third thing. You need to be selfless. You need to be selfless. We see that in verse number 14. Chapter 16, verse 14. We're about to close out. Let all your things be done with charity. Paul comes down to the end. And he says, yes, you need to be stable. You need to watch out. Yes, you need to be strong. You need to acquit yourselves like men. You need to be strong. But all your things you need to be done with charity. You know, there's a way that we can understand strength that is maybe oppressive or, you know, controlling or beating other people down or like fighting for your way or standing for your rights. Kind of like, you know, I'm going to be strong. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But what happens is he says, be strong, take some stands, but all your things need to be done with charity. And what is charity? Charity is long-suffering. It is kind. You know, all those things in 1 Corinthians 13, they weren't originally written to be used at a wedding. They were written to a church that was tearing itself apart. And he says, you know what you need? You need selflessness. You need to learn to put others first. What is the strength that we see in Jesus? The strength we see in Jesus is his love, his willingness to lay down his life, his willingness to take wrong. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul said. You're suing somebody because they took advantage of you. He said, no, you should take wrong instead of bringing this to the courts and bringing shame upon the name of Jesus. You should take wrong like Jesus did. Right. You should stop thinking of yourself. You should start thinking of others. You should stop it's comfortable to let people go off the deep end into sin. It takes a lot of courage and a lot of love to stand there and say, hold up. No, don't go that way. You're wrecking your life. Be selfless. Can we work through this verse? I kind of wrote this out at the bottom of your handout. Let's work through this verse as we get finished. Let all your things be done with charity. First phrase, all your things. Can I ask you a couple of questions? What things do you deal with in your life, right? The Corinthians, they had their list of things, right? They got division, they got sin, they've got doctrinal misunderstandings, they got all kinds of confusion and craziness going on in their church. He says, all of those things that you're facing and all of the things that you will face, let it be done with charity. All your things, every aspect of your life, of your family life, of your work life, of church, all your things and everything that you will face in the future. Are you willing to apply love, selflessness, charity to all of those things? Second thing, be done. Be done. Those next two words, be done. I think this implies some responsibility, right? We can't just sit back and let things play out. You know, there's a time for action. There's a time to wait and to wait upon God. But there's something that God has given you to do in all the things that he's placed into your life. There's something, some decision to be made, somewhere that you need to speak. There's somewhere maybe you need to pray, somewhere you need to take a stand. There's somewhere you need to say, yes, we're going to do that. And somewhere you say, no, we're not going to do that. Would you take responsibility and do it with charity? Do it with selflessness. And finally, with charity. The question that really hit me is, you know, what area of our lives is lacking charity? You know, I think there's some things where it's like, yeah, you know, I know how to lovingly take care of this area. But then there's some other thing, one of all those things in my life where it's like, no, that just bugs me too much. And I'm a bit more harsh and demanding and controlling in that area. He says, no, all your things be done with charity. And so when we come down to the end of this, Man, there's some strong stuff right there. Be stable. Be watching out. Be strong. Be selfless. Can I get love? Try to lovingly step into our business for a second. Pastor Tony, or Tony Howe, my father-in-law, he'd always say, they said, can I meddle in your life for just a second? Of course, if you know Brother Tony, he was unashamed of meddling when he preached. Can I lovingly get into our business for a second? Somewhere in your world, there's some relationship that has tension. And it's gone on for a long time, and maybe it's gone unaddressed. Please don't let it go any further. We need to apply truth in love with strength to those situations. You know, it could be that you're right about something you said or some decision you made, and like you're on the right end of history, but you're wrong because you're not charitable in your being right. You ever notice that? Sometimes you can be right in a wrong way. Speaking the truth in love. You know, it might be somewhere you need to seek reconciliation. You need to lead with humility. You know, maybe there's somewhere where you've been kind of heeing and hawing around an issue. And it's like, I don't really want to call it wrong. I don't want to address it. I'm just kind of leave it alone, ignore it. There's a time when we're supposed to say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. We're supposed to stay in love, yes, but we got to address it. Maybe there's somewhere where you've misunderstood what it is to be a strong person, and you've moved into harshness and fighting for your way. All right, one more place that we gotta talk about when we come to a text like this. How are things in our church? Now, I want to pause here for a second. It's like, oh, I'm getting into dangerous territory. I don't know of any major outstanding issues bubbling up in our congregation. I think as we've sought to love one another and to honor the Lord, God has brought to us to just an incredible place where there's a real spirit of love and care and concern for one another, of walking in truth, of teaching the truth, of proclaiming the gospel. But here's the thing. The unity of the church is the responsibility of its members. Ephesians chapter number 4 talks about that, where we are to guard, to keep the unity that God has given us, right? We are unified around Christ and His Word and our one Heavenly Father. Now, let me say this. We're not out for a witch hunt and to say, okay, we're going to find the problem people and we're going to crucify them. Here's what's supposed to happen. Every church needs to know how to restore brokenness. We need to be able to look and say, there's a situation that's simmering and maybe it's getting a little ugly. And we need to know as individuals how to step into those situations with love, with kindness, with strength, with the truth. And to say, hey, we need to work some things out here. We need to get aligned with God's word. All of us have to be watchful. All of us have to be strong. All of us have to be ready to do all things with charity. And so if we're not watchful, small issues become big issues, and big issues blow things up. And what happens when things get blown up? Man, people's faith gets hurt. People get, their lives just get shaken needlessly. So let us be a church that would know how to restore brokenness and to be watchful and to seek health in our congregation. Would you bow with me? I don't want to take much longer, but we always got to talk about salvation. You know, this has been a very church-heavy, Christian-focused message, but it might be that you're here and you're not a believer. And you don't know the love that we're talking about. We're talking about a love that Jesus showed to His enemies. And His enemies are those who have sinned against God. And it might be you. You might be an enemy of God, but Jesus loved you so much. And He is so strong that He laid down His life for you. And all He requires of you is that you would believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you would be saved. You would be brought into this family. Father, we come to You this evening. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your word. God, I pray that there would be a spirit of love and of unity and of strength and of watching in our congregation. Lord, thank You for Your people. Thank You for their heart for You. Thank You for their tenderness to the Word of God and to Your Spirit as You lead us and teach us and guide us.
God, I pray that tonight, if there's a relationship that we need to mend, if there's a stand we need to take, if there's love that needs to be expressed, if there's an area we need to humble ourselves, Lord, I pray that right now we would make that decision to honor you and to obey your word. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.